On our honeymoon, Teresa and I had been on the beach, and we came back to our room, and we were getting ready to go out to eat, and she was getting ready, and I was ready, and I remember sitting on the edge of the bed. There was a window there, and the air conditioner cooling me down. It was just, and I was thinking, I know they say that love grows over time, through the years, but I can't imagine loving her more than I do now. And that just has stuck in my mind, thinking about our relationship and the fact that over the years, how true it was that our love has grown. We don't have a perfect marriage. We're two sinners who've come together under one roof. But our love has grown. And our love has grown because of the commitment and the companionship that we have. And the scriptures tell us that there's to be that intimacy in marriage. And when I talk about intimacy, I'm not talking about merely the physical relationship, but I'm talking about coming together as one in all areas of life. The idea of oneness has the idea of a weld. You take two pieces of metal and they're welded together. They become one. You take a fabric and it has threads woven together to become one piece of fabric. And there's that oneness there. And God has designed marriage to be this matter of companionship, growing in this intimacy. But God created marriage in part to be a picture of the unity of the Godhead. In marriage, you have two becoming one. In the Godhead, you have three in one. We just sang, holy, holy, holy. God, the choir just sang that. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Now you take all of that. Take the idea of marriage, the unity that's to be in marriage. You take the unity that there is within the Godhead, the triunity we often call it, and you apply that to the church and the unity that there is to be in the church. And that's what I'm going to talk about here today. My point is that everyone who is a part of FBC has a part as we come together as a congregation, as one. Today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, but I want to give a little bit of background here, because in chapters 1 to 3, Paul takes the doctrine of the church and who we are in Christ, and then in chapters 4 through 6, he encourages us to live out that doctrine, to practice what we believe, so that it becomes a reality in our lives. Doctrine is not merely to be believed, it is to be lived. And he emphasizes the importance of unity so as to be effective in ministry and what it takes to maintain the unity that God desires in the church. And interestingly, marriage again helps us understand this concept. Think about it. When a couple says, I do, they have the wedding ceremony, and the couple says, I do, there is a union, and unity is formed at that moment. But a couple should maintain that unity that has been established. So when a church is established, it's consisting of members of like faith and practice, a unity is formed. It's therefore incumbent upon the members to keep the unity, to grow in that unity, just like a married couple. You don't just put it on autopilot and hope it happens, right? Well, we said I do at the altar, so we're unified, so we don't have to work at it any longer. No, that's ludicrous. You work at that relationship, and so it is in the church, and we're going to see that here in this text. For better or for worse, right? Now, you remember the context here is the mystery of the church. So take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You may have already looked at chapter 4. Just turn back a couple pages. Chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul is writing, he says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were, the Gentiles, at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's what the Gentiles were like, you and me. That's what you and I were like. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostilities by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself a new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." The Gentiles looked at the Jews as being these hoity-toity people. And the Jews then looked at the Gentiles and they called them dogs. And that hostility in Christ is broken down. Look at chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. "When you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ." A mystery is that which was not known previously, but now is being revealed. "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." You talk about the dividing wall of hostility being broken down. You have Jew and Gentile coming together to form the church. Verse 7, "of this gospel." It is the gospel that brings us together. It is the gospel upon which we focus as a church and ministry. "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places." Here you have this mystery, these people who were once at odds, hostile toward one another, coming together, setting aside all of those differences to become one as the church. Wow, you talk about a work of God. And the church is the body of believers. The mystery is how the world could be blessed through the Jews, which became a reality in Jesus, and further through the fact that the Gentiles and the Jews have come together to form the church. So we see Ephesians is a book of unity because of who we are in Christ. Ephesians is a book of unity because of who we are in Christ. So for today's text, we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul is writing, and I hope that background helps you understand where he's coming from when he's going from this doctrinal issue of how this all came about, Jew and Gentiles coming together to form a church, and he says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you, the Ephesian church, to walk," and he's and further extrapolating or applying that to you and to me. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The word "eager" there has the idea of making every effort. to give diligence to labor toward maintaining the unity that we have in the Spirit. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. As you look at this unity, it's not my unity, it's not your unity, it's not our unity, it's the unity of the Spirit. He is the one who provides that unity. We're going to look at that. We're going to learn of that even here today. So here's your take-home thought, and that is, we are one because God is one. We are one as a church. The Jews and the Gentiles coming together could be one because God is one. You must understand the nature of God in order to keep the unity that is already provided by the Spirit of God. You know, there are many groups that unite, but they don't unite in the same way as the church. Think of a football team. Some of us watched football yesterday, and a lot they often talk about they gotta work together. You know, they're not in sync. They're not in rhythm. Something seems off. But when a team is in sync, when they're united toward the same goal, they're successful. Right? So we talk about that. And there are groups that are united. There are clubs that are united. Maybe you're part of a bridge club or something. Or there are men, people who meet in a bar on Friday night after work, and they think, you know, that's our group. We're united. They have same interests. Whatever it is, they're united. But none of those groups outside of the church are or can be united like the church. We're united not as an organization. This is important, but as an organism. You think of our body. A body is an organism that coordinates and works together to accomplish tasks. That's the kind of unity we're talking about. And understanding the nature of God will help you see that there's more at stake in keeping the unity in the church and being committed to the local church than being united to any earthly organization. In fact, some of you may be more involved and more committed to an earthly organization than to the local church. And I'm going to call on you to change your thinking about that. Now, I'm not saying don't get involved in other earthly organizations. I'm not saying that. Because I think it's good for the Christian to go into the world and have that influence and impact on the world around us. But I think it's a matter of priority. Where are your priorities? And when you think about the church and what God desires to accomplish through the church, I think that your commitment to the church will look very different than any commitment to any earthly organization out there. FBC is Action Central. We ought to be thinking about that as a fellowship here. So the unity of which this passage speaks is not an end in itself, but it's for the purpose of being a blessing to one another. And as a result, the church is built up. And then as a result of that, it has an impact on the world. So it's not a unity at all cost. That would be ecumenism. There are those who think, you know, well, we just got to lay aside all of our doctrinal differences so as to come together, join hands, and sway back and forth and sing kumbaya, right? No, that's not the kind of unity we're talking about here. But it also is not a unity within the church of just avoiding confrontation for fear of conflict. Unity is based upon the nature of God. We are one because God is one. So what is the nature of God? What can we learn from this text about God and who he is so that it has an impact upon our life personally and individually, as well as then in the church? And you find here in this text that God is triune. He is Trinity. Now that's an aspect of the nature of God, and that each person of the Godhead contributes to the unity of the church. And I think understanding that will help you keep the unity of the Spirit. All right, let me say that again. The triunity, the Trinity, and each person of the Godhead contributes to the unity of the church. And understanding that will help you keep the unity of the Spirit. You see that though God is three persons, he is one. God is unified. And therefore, that establishes the basis for the unity of the church. The reason that you and I are to be unified with others within the local church, even though we may have some differences. And so the Godhead gives you a perfect example of unity, as well as diversity. Now, as I read this text once again, I want you to note the word one, all right? And the word one is emphatic in the Greek, from what I understand. It's one and only one, all right? One and only one. And I want you to count how many times the word one is used in these three short verses, verses 4 through 6, all right? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So how many times is the word one used in these three short verses? Again? Seven times in these three short verses, the word one is used. A couple truths. First of all, the Godhead establishes unity. You think of the word one, you ought to think of unity. We are one. God is one. We are one. The fact that God is in three persons, that exemplifies and testifies to a perfect union. The concept of the Trinity is not one that you and I will fully comprehend. There are some illustrations out there about the Trinity and all, but all the illustrations fall short. And you'll have people who will question you as you talk about God. And they say, God, okay, then you talk about Jesus Christ, and he's God, and then you say you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and he's God too, and it sounds to me like you're worshiping three gods. No, we don't worship three gods. We worship one God. And they'll look at you, and they're like, you're not even making sense, right? So the idea of Trinity is something that you will never fully comprehend, but that's okay. You will never be able to fully explain Trinity to anybody. But we believe it, right? As he has revealed it in his word. We're seeing that in this text here. That God is Trinity. But because this is something that we cannot fully understand about God, that's why we worship him. If we could take God and we could bring him down and put him in this little box so that we could fully understand him, why would we have to worship him? One reason why we worship is because he is far and away greater than anything that we could imagine or understand, right? So don't let the concept of the Trinity cause you to stumble just because you don't understand it. That's why we worship one who is greater. So here's some insights concerning the roles of each person in the Godhead. This week is the basis of our unity as a church. The Godhead establishes the basis. Next week we're going to talk more about the church itself. But why are we to be unified, and how? We're going to talk about that today. It's based on the Godhead. In fact, I titled this message 1 plus 1 equals one. I really should have titled it one plus one plus one equals one, right? In fact, if you want to do that in your notes, you know, just scribble out or add another one there, all right, at the beginning. One plus one plus one equals one. The Godhead establishes unity. So our first insight concerning the roles of each person in the Godhead is the Holy Spirit is the director. The Holy Spirit is the director. He is the controller of this unity. He's the one who orchestrates this unity. Here are a couple thoughts. First of all, the Holy Spirit places believers into Christ and then constitutes them as one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." He imparts divine life into you at the moment of salvation. And as a result, he indwells every believer. When he imparts that life into you, at that moment, you are baptized into the body of Christ. I talked about this when we were baptizing Rebecca last week. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 talks about we were all baptized into one body. All right? And that is what happens at the moment of salvation in your heart. You're baptized into Christ. The Holy Spirit does that. He indwells every believer. The human body is one with many parts. You don't form life by sewing fingers onto hands and hands onto arms and arms onto the shoulder. That's what Frankenstein was all about, right? And there was no life, you know. As a body, the Holy Spirit is that which provides life. And so it is with a group of people without the indwelling Spirit. You can have a club. You can have an organization. You could even have a Bible study, but it doesn't necessarily make it the unity that God has provided in the church. The church is every member in cooperation with all of the others. It is indwelt and it is influenced throughout by the Holy Spirit so that it is a single organism and it operates as such. The Holy Spirit does that. A second thought on this point, and that is the Holy Spirit unites believers with God and with one another. The Holy Spirit is what unites us here. It's the unity of the Spirit. Believers are often called children of God or the family of God. So we are therefore of God and God is with us. The Holy Spirit does that. He is the director of all of that. And a final thought here, there's only one Holy Spirit. And he functions consistently as God said he would. Not one way for one group or one way for another group. There's just one Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the director. The second insight here, the Son is the developer. He is central to this unity. Look at verse 5. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's best to understand these three thoughts as a unit because they all reference the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one Lord in whom we all believe, that's one faith, in whose name we have been baptized. He's the deliverer. He's the developer, he's the deliverer. Here are some thoughts. He is the one and only Lord. And because he's the one and only Lord, he should have according to Colossians chapter 1, he should have the supremacy in your life. He should be on the forefront of your mind in your relationship with one another in the church. He should be more important to you than any other earthly relationship. He should be more important to you. He should have the supremacy over anything else in your life. He should be more important, I heard just this week in a lesson, he should be more important than the very air you breathe. That's pretty important. Have you ever got the wind knocked out of you? You know, I gotta breathe, right? Jesus is more important than that. He should be. He's your Lord. So you want to spend time with him through his word and time in prayer. Are you doing that? He bought you. Taking a half step back, when I talk about the fact that he should be Lord, my question is he? Have you surrendered to him as your Lord and Savior? Right? And if you've never done that or you have questions about that, we want to help you with that. We want to point you to Jesus because he is the one and he is the only one who can save. And as a result, many of you have trusted Christ as Savior. As you surrendered to him, you said that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Is that a reality in your life? Are you living that out? That he really, truly is your Lord over everything in your life? And so if he is, then that time of the word and prayer is going to be really important to you. And the fellowship that we have here together as a church, that's going to be important to you. And I understand those who may be watching you may be providentially hindered for one reason or another, and you can't be here, but you know what it's like. I had someone just this morning say, I just had to get back. I just miss it, right? Why? Because there's just something about being here. And if you have been gone for a long time, think about that and look forward to that time where you can and will come back together with us. That's important. It's an evidence of the unity that God desires for us. Another evidence of supremacy is that you're faithful to the Lord, even if nobody else is around. Boy, that's a big test of your faithfulness, right? As to whether he is really Lord. Nobody else is looking. No, nobody else knows your thoughts. What's going on? Where do your thoughts go when you're all alone? Where do your eyes go? What you do, where does it go? If he's Lord, you're going to live to please him. Even in those moments when you're all alone, right? He's one Lord. And then you put into practice. If he's Lord, you're gonna seek and strive to put into practice what you're learning here. He's the one and only Lord. There's only one faith. Faith is not just relying upon a creed or reciting a creed. Faith is a reference to the fact that Jesus is your Lord, and you rely upon him and his promises. Always. Now, none of us have arrived in that, right? I mean, none of us. This is how we grow, to realize the fact that he is Lord in our lives. And when we fail and we realize, you know, I didn't even pray about that. Have you ever done that? I've done that. You know, you're trying to do something, and you're looking, you're just trying to figure something out, and then you realize, I haven't even prayed about that yet, right? And oh God, help me. Help me the next time when this comes up or something like this comes up. Help me to remember you in the middle of all of this. Because you're my Lord. And there's one baptism. It means that all believers are baptized into Jesus, no matter who. They've trusted Christ as Savior, we're baptized into Christ. That's what we talked about last week. So the Son is the developer. And a final thought on this point is the Father is the designer. He's the craftsman. He's the designer. He's the originator. Verse 6 says there's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is only one God. You shall have no other gods before me. That's Old Testament truth, right? That no idols. There should be nothing more important to you than God. And he is the father of all who believe. The context here is Jew and Gentile. And the third thought here is he's over all, through all, and in all. This shows his sovereignty. The fact that he is over all, and he operates through his children, accomplishing his will, and resides in them. My point in this is, as we learn about God, the unity yet diversity that you see in the Godhead is to be lived out in the church. He is the basis for what ought to be evident here in the church. How does that come about? Well, that leads to the second point here. And that is, you and I, we as a church, you are to practice unity. You, as a part of the church and being of God, are to practice, put into practice what we're learning here about the Godhead. Look at verse 4 again. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Here's some insights. First of all, you are one body. All believers, I alluded to this a little bit earlier, but all believers are incorporated into this one body. And keep your finger here and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. I read just a part of this a little bit ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Interestingly, just as you're turning there, the context of 1 Corinthians is that it is a book of correction. Because in chapters 1 to 3, you find out that there was some electricity, right? You know, it's like, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Peter, and I'm of Jesus Christ, you know? And it's like, oh my goodness, there's just electricity going on. Things were, and yet, even though there was this disunity that was going on, Paul was trying to correct them. He was doing so in part here in chapter 12, in verses 12 and 13. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Because in the one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Even though things weren't the way they should have been in the Corinthian church, he says, listen, you're one in Christ. Let's get it right. We're one body. The body's not earthbound or a man-made institution. It's a product of the Holy Spirit. It's not a mere collection of parts, but a coordinated living organism. And we are to function as an organism, coordinated. And when the body isn't coordinated, we often think something's wrong. Something's wrong. And then you take steps to try to get it back to where it should be. So as a body, there needs to be evidence of life. And this life doesn't just happen on Sundays. I love it on Sundays when we're together, and I go out in the hallway and I see a group of folks huddled together, holding hands or maybe putting their arms around one another and praying for one another. That happens here. Don't let that. I just encourage you to keep allowing that to happen, right? That's part of the one anothering that we have. The fellowship. It's not a matter of just coming here and then poof, I'm gone. Now, there are some times where, man, we've got to get going. We got another appointment or something else we need to do. But, man, if you can get away from that, plan to spend time with one another. That's one reason why we provide coffee in between the services. And when we have the combined service starting the Thanksgiving, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we're going to have Bible study hour from 9 till 10, and we're asking our teachers to be done at 10. So we have about a half an hour where we can have some fellowship together, right, before the service starts at 10:30. That's one another. But don't let it stop here. When you leave here, think about maybe there's someone that hasn't been here for a while. Maybe I ought to give them a call, see how they're doing, right? And you may call them up and they say, hey, we're doing fine. You know, we just couldn't be there or whatever it is. Or, hey, I didn't get to talk to you Sunday. You doing okay? Hey, I just wanted to know you. I love you. I appreciate you, brother, sister. Right? So it's not just what happens here. It goes beyond these four walls. But when you are here, be a learner. Whether you're here, you know, here and out. here and not here. Be a learner. When you're here, you're attentive. I encourage you to take notes. Jot some things down. Maybe some thoughts you hadn't thought of, or maybe some questions. You're like, wow, I hadn't thought of it that way before. Jot those things down. That's why we provide a page of notes. Be a learner. Have a learner spirit. But then when you're on your own, feed on the Word of God. As you study His Word, as you listen to His Word, as you read His Word, seek to apply it to your life. Read good theological materials. That's one reason why we have the resources in the cafe there. You just pick up some of those and say, I wonder what scriptures have to say about this. And the resources that we try to provide are based on scripture. And if you read something that just doesn't sound right, let me know. Let's talk about that. But as a body, we practice unity. We don't practice discord, right? You know, I'm gonna go practice discord at the church. You know, no, we don't. No, it takes effort. We're gonna talk about that at the close of the message here. It takes effort. We are to be eager to maintain the unity. It takes practice. It takes effort. And as a body, we need purpose and direction. So we have one Lord. Excuse me, you are one body. You are one hope. You have one hope. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the hope that belongs to your call. Hope means that there's more yet to come. Hope is the confident expectation of an assured future. And that starts at the moment of salvation. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I was looking forward to eternity, right? That's our hope. It's not fully realized yet, but we know it. It's a confident expectation of what we know to be true, that one day I'm going to be with Jesus forever, right? And we all share that same hope. When you come to Jesus, you are assured of eternity with Him, eternal life. That's our hope. And our hope, that hope is in the Lord. And we're to be unified around that hope. If you remember last summer in August, I talked about, I had the softball there, keep your eye on the ball, and it said Jesus and the gospel, right? That's the truth around which we unify, is Jesus and the gospel. Keep your eye on the ball. And that will help overcome differences that we may have in the body. Say, well, you know, we may have preferences and I may see it a little differently on those things, but you know what? We're unified around the gospel. Yeah, because we have that same hope, and that hope binds us together. And your hope is grounded in the promises of God. You know, eternity is a promise. We're not there yet, but we believe it, that God has promised that, and that gives us hope. And because of that, you're going to handle life differently. You're going to handle the challenges. You're going to handle the trials differently. Another insight. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There, you have one baptism, and this, the idea here is only one. When you are baptized into Christ at the moment of salvation. Now, the physical baptism is just a picture of what has happened in your heart. I think we've covered that sufficiently in the last week or so. It's a matter of obedience. I want everybody to know that I'm a believer. That's what physical baptism is all about. Physical baptism doesn't get you saved any more than the moment that you were saved. Physical baptism doesn't save you. It's just a testimony, a picture of that. But there, because of that, you are sealed. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, talk about the baptism when you receive the Spirit. It's a deposit guaranteeing your future. There's security in your salvation. By the way, 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 speaks of that as well. And because of that, you are free to serve without fear. You're guaranteed eternity. You can serve Him faithfully without fear of losing it, right? And then finally, you have one God. It's as if in verse 6, if there's any confusion, He says there's one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. God makes it clear that He is one. He is your heavenly Father. So remember, as we pull this together for today, and we look ahead to working this out in the church and the fellowship, the basis of our unity is the character and essence of God. And because of that, remember, maintain the unity of the Spirit. We don't create the unity. The unity is already established, just like at the altar. When you say, I do, when a couple says, I do, that the unity is established. We don't create it. But we are to maintain the unity, to build upon that unity. And it's not automatic or easy, but you are to be eager to maintain the unity. The tense of that word is to continually do so. To continually be eager to maintain the unity. And when you put forth that kind of effort to say, you know what? We are to be one because God is one. And we want to reflect the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace because of who God is. And when you do that, there's going to be a resulting peace that not only you experience, but that is evident in the church and a testimony to the world. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we come to You and we realize that in the flesh, in our own doing, that we could not accomplish what You have given to us in the church, but it was established by You, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May we live that out as we've learned here today. May that be evident in our lives, personally and corporately, to Your glory. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, continue praying, asking God to help you to more fully realize the greatness of God. And that the greatness of God would be evidenced by not only what you believe, but by how you live. And that you would be eager then to see that come about in the church. Because our Lord has made a difference. We encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do so by the offering receptacle. And thank you again for your faithful giving. What a blessing to know that you of your love for the Lord, evidenced by that. You can fill out a connection card there and just jot down how God has spoken to you through His Word. You can also do it online through YouVersion or through our website or our digital bulletin. if there's something personal, private, my friend, if you don't know Jesus, we want you to come to Jesus, to know of the peace that we have that passes all understanding through Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for you, and we want that for you as well. And as a believer, there may be some who need to make a commitment. Maybe you're more committed to an earthly organization than to the local church. I trust that you'll change your thinking about that and seek to be unified with the body here as you do your part, thinking about Christ as Lord. Whatever that may be, just jot that down. And if it's private, just check for pastors only. We'll be praying for you about these matters.